The scripture reading today is from Exodus. It's Exodus 40, 33 through 38, and you can find it on page 153 in your pew Bible. Then Moses set up the courtyard around the tabernacle and altar and put up the curtain at the entrance to the courtyard. And so Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel during all their travels.
So this description of the cloud and the fire settling over the tabernacle is a very fitting conclusion to the entire book of Exodus. All throughout the book, these have been the symbols of God's presence with the Jews in the wilderness. But now, as the tabernacle is erected to be the actual dwelling place of God, the glory of the Lord filled the tent. And even Moses could not enter that tabernacle. The presence of the Lord filled the place in the form of a cloud by day and fire by night. Now, when we think of these particular symbols, cloud and fire, we don't necessarily think of pleasant things. Our cloud makes us think of gloom and darkness, of an imminent storm, the opposite of sunny skies. Fire makes us think of burning, of destruction, of dangerous heat. Now, these are not exactly fun things that we're talking about here. Yet these are the things that represented the presence of the Lord. Actually, the 40 years that the Jews spent in the wilderness were far from pleasant. A lot of bad things happened to them out there. Yet, in the midst of all that they went through, they had a continual reminder of God's presence with them. That reminder was these pillars of cloud and fire. If there was just sunshine and starlight, God would still have been just as near, but the people would not have had such an acute awareness of his presence. And this has kind of turned my thoughts this morning to the fact that it is in the time of suffering that we are the most aware of God. Isn't that true? We respond to him in different ways, but we are aware of him. When we are suffering, we can choose to turn to him in faith and in trust and in hope, or we can choose to reject him and say, I don't want a God who lets such bad things happen to me. Or we can question him or be angry with him and say, how could you let this happen? We can respond in lots of different ways, but we just can't ignore him when we are in times of difficulty. His presence is something that we have to deal with. It may not seem like a pleasant thing to do all the time. We would sometimes like to pretend that that pillar of cloud or fire just isn't there, but it is. This is a primary reason why God allows suffering. Yes, sometimes our hardships are simply consequences of our own actions. God allows trials and afflictions so that we can see the results of our wrongdoing. You know, call it punishment, call it correction, call it discipline, or whatever you want to call it. God does do that sometimes. But far more often, God allows suffering in our lives so that he can bring about good things that simply would not happen otherwise. By looking at the ways that God worked for the Jews in the wilderness, by using these pillars of cloud and fire, we too can see the good things that God does for us in the midst of those clouds and those fires of our lives, and how his presence in our lives makes all the difference in the world and how we view those trials. Some of you are going through some very severe trials right now, or you have recently. For some of you, this might be a relatively easier time, but all of us have some difficulties in our lives right now, be it illness or loneliness, grief, maybe financial hardships. Maybe you're having problems with relationships. That can be a very tough thing. Maybe unemployment or job pressures or emotional stress or physical stress. Why is God allowing this trouble in your life? I don't know. But I do know that there are lots of good things that can happen in the midst of the cloud and the fire. We're going to look at five of them. The first one is direction. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 13. You can turn in your Bibles if you'd like, or we'll have the verses up on the screen. Exodus 13, 21. It says, "By day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people." So in the wilderness, God literally directed the Jews as to where they should go and when they should go and when they should stop by these pillars of cloud and fire. A more detailed account of how this worked is found in Numbers chapter 9, starting in verse 15. It says, "On the day the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony, was set up, the cloud covered it. From evening till morning, the cloud above the tabernacle looked like fire. That is how it continued to be. The cloud covered it, and at night it looked like fire. Whenever the cloud lifted from above the tent, the Israelites set out. Wherever the cloud settled, the Israelites encamped. At the Lord's command, the Israelites set out, and at his command they encamped. As long as the cloud stayed over the tabernacle, they remained in camp. When the cloud remained over the tabernacle a long time, the Israelites obeyed the Lord's order and did not set out. Sometimes the cloud was over the tabernacle only a few days. At the Lord's command, they would encamp, and then at his command, they would set out. Sometimes the cloud stayed only from evening till morning, and when it lifted in the morning, they set out. Whether by day or by night, whenever the cloud lifted, they set out. Whether the cloud stayed over the tabernacle for 2 days or a month or a year, the Israelites would remain in camp and not set out. But when it lifted, they would set out. At the Lord's command, they encamped, and at the Lord's command, they set out. They obeyed the Lord's order in accordance with his command through Moses." God's presence in the midst of trouble in your life can actually provide direction for your life. The circumstances of your particular difficulty may be God's way of telling you what it is that he wants you to do or what direction to take in your life, especially when it's a different direction when you are where you are currently heading. You know, maybe he's just putting the stops on from wherever you're doing. Or maybe by the limitation of whatever your difficulty is, it's almost forcing you to turn and to try something else. You would never know it if it were not for that difficulty. But because of the difficulty, the pillars are there, directing you, helping you to make hard decisions. And so one way God may use the clouds and those fires in your life is to give you direction. Another thing that can happen in the hard times of your life, which might be like that cloud or that fire, is that it can lead you to reflection. Let's look now at Exodus 19, starting with verse 9. Verse 9 says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud, so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you.' Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said." And skipping down to verse 16. "On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning, with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled." When God called Moses to ascend to Mount Sinai to receive the commandments, he did so in the form of a thick cloud. And that was for the benefit of the people, so that they would be thinking about what was going on while that cloud was there. And then along with the thunder and the lightning and the loud trumpet blast, it scared them so that they trembled. And God knew it would scare them. Sometimes that's the only way to get people's attention. Well, God may be allowing hardship in your life if for no other reason, just to get your attention. He may want you to look at the cloud that surrounds you and think about what's going on. Often it's when things are really tough that you start to think about the things in life that are truly important. Things that you may not even think about until you're just scared. Or things that you don't really appreciate until they're threatened to be taken away from you. Trials make you examine what's really important to you, don't they? What is it that you value the most? Is it money? Success? Pleasure? Or is it family, your friends, and your relationship with Christ? God wants you to reflect about these things, to take time to hear His voice, to confess your sin, to think about what's going on in your life. And if it takes suffering to make you do that, God may just allow a little bit to come into your life. He may allow a lot of it to come into your life. But how wonderful it is to reflect on the things of God, and what a difference it makes, knowing He's there. How great it is to have Him to think about. Thank God for the cloud and for the fire, for it brings us to a place of reflection where we all need to go from time to time. A third component to the pillars of cloud and fire is that of protection. Now, this is a story you all know, but as we turn to Exodus 14, we read about the parting of the Red Sea. Just before Moses parted the Red Sea and the Egyptians were pursuing the Jews and they were gaining on them by the second, God protected the Jews with a pillar of cloud. Chapter 14, verse 19. Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other side, so neither went near the other all night long. The pillar of cloud moved from being in front of them to behind them in order to keep the Egyptians from being able to advance on them any further. And then after parting the Red Sea, and as the Jews were crossing the sea on dry land, the Egyptians gave chase. And God again separated them with that pillar of cloud and fire. Verse 23 in the same chapter says, "The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He made the wheels of their chariots come off so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, 'Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt.'" And then, of course, after the Jews had crossed the sea and the Egyptians were in the middle of the sea, Moses stretched out his hand and the waters returned and covered and drowned the entire Egyptian army. And yes, it took an absolute miracle for God's people to be able to cross the Red Sea. They couldn't have escaped the Egyptians and made it over to the other side of the sea without the supernatural occurrence of the sea parting. But it was the presence of God in the midst of their trouble, symbolized by those pillars of cloud and fire, that protected the Jews from their enemies to even get them to the point of being able to cross the sea. And it may seem odd to think of it this way, but part of the reason for whatever trial that you may be going through and facing today is that God is using your situation for your own protection. God can use your hardship to silence and to confuse the enemy. You remember why Job was afflicted? It was because Satan was on the attack in his role as accuser, saying, "Oh, sure, Job is righteous because nothing bad ever happens to him. Give him some problems and then see what he will do. If things get rough for him, then he'll probably start to curse God that he says that he loves so much." And that was a challenge that God couldn't refuse. And so he let Satan attack Job externally. Job lost his family and all his wealth. And Job's response was, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Satan didn't give up, though, and he went after Job's health. He took everything away from him except life itself, to the point where Job's wife couldn't even believe that he was hanging on to his integrity. She told him, "Just curse God and die." But Job said, "That's foolish. Should we accept good from God and not trouble?" Job was grief-stricken, and he had a lot of soul-searching to do, and most of that book contains his soul-searching. But in all of it, he never lost his faith in God. And because of that, do you notice, we never hear another word from Satan, except for the very beginning of that book. Otherwise, he's just silenced. He's out of the picture. It's now just a matter between Job and God. Satan was silenced in the midst of Job's suffering. Please know that it hurts God to see his beloved children suffer. He doesn't enjoy it. But sometimes he has to let it happen so that the enemy can be drawn in and then defeated. Otherwise, the enemy just keeps attacking. By God allowing you to undergo difficulty and thus becoming acutely aware of his presence in the cloud and the fire, you are far better protected from an enemy who would rather find you unaware, unalert, not thinking about God, not reflecting, not being directed by the Lord. Just like a parent will sometimes say to an unconvinced child, "This is for your own good," God may say that to you. This trial is actually for your protection, so that you don't lose sight of me, so that you don't forget that you need to depend on me. Our dependence on God is our greatest protection against the worst kind of trouble that we could get into. The worst kind of trouble we can get into is apathy toward God or complacency in our spiritual lives. And when we fall into those attitudes, we're right where Satan wants us. And so in order to protect you from that, God may reveal himself to you in the midst of that cloud and that fire so that you remember to turn to him. You remember to find strength in him. You remember to find peace in his presence. The next way that God uses his presence in the pillars of cloud and fire is for instruction. Let's turn now to Exodus 24, start with verse 16. "And the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days the cloud covered the mountain, and on the seventh day the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. Then Moses entered the cloud as he went on up the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. So after Moses left another time to receive still more commandments from the Lord, the cloud and the fire covered the whole mountain. The presence of God's glory was evident as these instructions were being given. Now that word instruction is kind of a broad term for all the things that God's commandments do for us. To learn God's commandments is to learn so much: obedience, patience, dependence, humility, discipline, sympathy. There's so much to learn from the commandments of God. And this may be the very reason that God permits affliction in your life, to instruct you in ways that you could never learn if it were not for the trials that you're going through. Perhaps he is putting you through some training to live a more Christ-like life. Perhaps he's simply teaching you to be obedient. Just to say, this is what God says, I need to do it. I need to be obedient. Or simply teaching you to be patient, to wait for him to help you. Perhaps you are learning sympathy for others who have the same kind of troubles that you're going through, and you could never understand or have sympathy for them until you've gone through them the same. Maybe you are learning dependence on God rather than depending on your own strength or your own resources to get you through whatever you're going through, but just simply to lean back and depend on God. Maybe you are to learn humility, like Job, to realize just who you are in the light of God's presence and to understand, okay, God, you are God and I'm just nothing without you. Or maybe you need to learn more discipline in your life, by the trials that you're going through, to learn the disciplines that are necessary to do what you need to do to avoid these things from happening in the future. See, very few of us are going to make these kind of changes in our life unless those changes are inspired by some kind of difficulty that taught us that we need to change, that we need more discipline or humility or dependence or sympathy or obedience or patience. There's so much that God can teach us through the cloud and the fire. Instruction certainly comes from the presence of God in the hardships of our lives. And one more thing that I will suggest that God can do in the cloud and the fire is summed up in the word proclamation. The passage that Marla read for us at the beginning refers to the cloud and the fire settling on the tabernacle. The tabernacle was to be understood as the dwelling place of God. We know that God dwells everywhere, of course, but the tabernacle was a special place. Through the tabernacle, where worship took place, where the sacrifices were carried out, a proclamation was being made. It was the proclamation of a sacrifice that would be made once and for all, a proclamation of a Savior who alone is worthy of our worship. And in the same way, the hardship that you experience in life may be used of God as a proclamation. If you're a Christian, then the Bible teaches us that your body is the temple or the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit. Your heart and your soul are to be understood as the dwelling place of God. And we call the church building God's house, of course, because it's a special place where people gather to worship. But actually, the dwelling place of God is no longer to be understood as being in a building made with hands. But rather, it's in you and me and all who have trusted in Christ for salvation. And so God wants to use his presence in your life and in my life to make a proclamation, just as he did in the pillars of cloud and fire over the ancient tabernacle. And that proclamation is that for the believer in Christ, no trial is too great. No difficulty is too much to handle when you have the Lord in your life and you let him handle it for you. No loss, no matter how great it is too great to bear because of what you have gained in the Lord when your trust is truly in him. And there are dozens of verses that you should have hidden in your heart so that you are able to proclaim this truth, that we are overcomers in this life because of our faith in Jesus, no matter how hard this life might get. If you just memorize Romans 8, you would have a dozen or so right there. Let's look at a few of those right from Romans 8, starting in the very first verse. It says, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Verse 9 says, "You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you." Verse 18 says, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." Verse 23, "Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." And verse 28, which a lot of you know, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." And then finishing with verse 36 and 37, "As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." On all these verses and all that we're going through in life, God never promised us that we would not have hard times. This life is full of them. But he does promise this, that he is there in the midst of them. He's always there. And that presence at times may seem more like a cloud or like a fire. His presence may not always seem to be a comfort, but yet it is. For in that cloud and in that fire comes direction from God. In the cloud and fire of difficulty comes a chance for much-needed reflection in your life. Sometimes the presence of God in the cloud and fire is what actually gives you protection from further attacks from the enemy. And in the midst of life's hardships, God gives instruction on how to live for him. And he gives us a proclamation to tell, a proclamation that Jesus is alive, that he has conquered sin and death in the grave, and that he reigns in us, having paid our debt once and for all. God abides with us. If you don't have this assurance that God is abiding with you every moment of your life, then come to Christ. Ask him to abide with you.